Our current sermon series is from the Gospel of John, and last week we read about the arrest of Jesus and thought about how he gave himself up in order to die for our sins. So our first reading is taken from Psalm 130, and that can be found on page 889 in the Bibles in front of you. So Psalm 130, beginning from verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And then we move to the New Testament, John chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, John 18, and that can be found on page 1541. So John chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them there, with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me, surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow. May God give us an understanding of his word.
Thanks for reading that, Annette. That's a tough passage. And, it makes me squirm a bit. Guilt and grace, though. Guilt and grace. That's the story of John 18 and this part of John 18. And I think there's two ways to look at this story. And the one makes me look ruefully into the depths of my own heart, to contemplate how pathetically corrupt I am. But the other lifts me upward to gaze in wonder at the mercy and grace of our loving, compassionate Saviour. And I think that's our task today, to look inward with brutal honesty. Are you prepared to do that with me? And then to gaze upward in wonder. Let's pause to pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this Gospel of John that we're working through towards our Easter season. Please help us to read your word carefully. Please help us to read your word with understanding. Please help us to read your word spiritually and to apply the gospel to our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the one hand, this is a warning. It's like It says in the Corinthian letter, it's like Paul's warning, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. You remember that one from Paul? If you had the text open at Corinthians, immediately before the warning, there's a catalogue of mistake that Paul's listing. Immediately, he talks about idol worship, drinking and revelry, sexual immorality, murmuring, that is, grumbling against God. And then says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Or it's equivalent to the warning in the Proverbs. And I've just chosen one, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Quite incidentally, oh, how I wish that we would read Proverbs. Wish we'd read Proverbs 16 and all the verses. Oh, that Peter, he could have benefited from the Proverbs that night. Do you read them? By the way, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, haughty, it's not a word we use much, is it? When was the last time you used the word haughty in a sentence? You haven't, have you? So it means, you sort of have an idea what it means, don't you? It means thinking too much of yourself. I'm okay, I'm in control, I've got it. That's a haughty spirit, isn't it? It's just most Bible translations can't find any other word but haughty, so we'll love it. We'll love that old word. Thinking you're okay leads to a fall, says the proverb. So that's all on the one hand. On the one hand, this is a blast of a warning to us. On the other hand, though, this is a wonderful story because it's a reminder of the grace of God. Because it's a reminder that Jesus Christ has come exactly to pick up the fallen, to forgive the sinner, to restore the broken, to heal the sick. As Jesus himself said in Matthew 9, verse 13, remember why I've come. I've come not to call the righteous, meaning I've not come to call those who think they're okay, but I've come to call sinners. Those who think that they're righteous don't feel broken. Those who think they're righteous don't hate their sin and repent in tears. They don't turn to Jesus for saving. But this is a wonderful reminder, friends, that Jesus calls the sinner to repent and find forgiveness. And that's where this story is tracking. That the story of Peter's denial has an upward trajectory, and it's towards beholding the amazing grace of God, that there is forgiveness and restoration in the wonderful ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message for this morning. It's a message of guilt and grace from the Garden of Gethsemane. Guilt and grace from the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, let me just remind you, we're going to read not the whole reading we had that Annette gave us, but just excerpts to catch the story, because I'm going to top and tail the reading from John 18. It's very important to have a beginning to it, and then the denial, and then there's a finish to it. Let's just read it. John 13 is where we start. My children, says Jesus, I'll only be with you a little longer, and you'll look for me, and where I'm going you cannot come. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, "And where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked him, "Lord, but why can't we follow you? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." That's what we need to remember before we look at this story in John 18. And then just the nub of the story from John 18. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. And then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of the men's disciples too, are you?" she asked. And Peter replied, "Not me." And then a little bit later in our reading, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it and said, "Not me." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And again Peter denied it. At that moment a rooster began to crow. And then a little excerpt from Matthew to tail the story here. And then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. That's the story of Peter's denial. I've got four things I want us to note in the story. Just four things. One, this is a story not to miss because it's in every gospel of the New Testament. "Gulp," says Peter. It's in the text. It's not even in the footnotes. You know, you read a technical book or a paper for study. Do you ever read the footnotes? I hardly ever do. Always read the text. This isn't tucked away. It's not even in the end notes. I never read end notes. It's in the text. It's in detail. And every time we come to it in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, it's like the story's at length. And not once is it excused. There's not a single word or a hint of excuse in any of these accounts. Now, of course, we must pay attention to all of God's word, because every page is inspired of God, breathed out for our instruction, for our rebuke, for our correction, for our training. But where it's there in detail in every gospel, it's like it's in yellow highlight. We must pay close attention to this. And Peter is thinking, well, if Peter was here, he would be thinking in shame, "You're kidding. You're kidding, it's there every time. I can't walk this back. I can't retreat. I can't downplay it. The gravity of my denial cannot be denied for all time." And wouldn't you know it, Christians, every Easter they read this passage. Every year, in every Christian church the world over, they're going to read it again this Easter. Feel the shame, wouldn't you? There's no sugarcoating this bitter pill. That's worth pondering. It's there in every gospel, in detail, without excuse. So there's a time, isn't there, for saying sin is sin. Yes, that's me. I'm not walking it back. Not giving excuses. Let sin be sin. That's part of the message of Scripture. Now there's more. Don't get too down. But it is good to be down. It is good to see your own sin. Secondly, the trigger for the fall of Peter And the trigger for a fall is often like this. It's often the innocuous thing. Though, I say behind that, it's been building up for years. So there's often a trigger that might be inconsequential, but it's been building for years. Now look at the trigger. It comes in a surprising way. I mean, here's soldiers are around. The soldiers have arrested Jesus and marched him off. Now we're in the high priest, who is a pretty high official. He's quite a high, fearsome sort of officialdom of faith. But there were guards around him. Now, but instead, at the gate, who's at the gate? Instead of a burly, muscle-bound, all-in-black bouncer, Peter was caught unawares by a girl at the door. Now, his mate, who had influence, so we don't know who the mate is, but he just glides through because he knew somebody who knew somebody. And then he circles back and gets a pass for Peter. You know, the stamp on the back of the hand that gives you access to the whole show. Or the fluorescent ink stamp of a nightclub. So I'm told. And once you're in, you're in. That's what the girl was doing. How innocuous was that? A young woman handing out passes. And she sees a number of people file past, you know, priests and officials and a few witnesses, and there's some jostling, there's a bit of noise, there are a few tears. And just as Peter's given the pass, she calls out, sort of maybe an afterthought, "Oh, please tell me you're not one of his group, are you?" And even the question's phrased in the negative. So all Peter's got to do is say, "No, not me." Such a little thing that caught him out. So here's the girl at the door, helping Peter to evade truth by asking the question the way she asked. We can see it happening, can't we? Peter was caught out on a fleeting moment by a casual comment. This wasn't Peter's big Waterloo moment. If you just capture a little bit of European history, the Waterloo moment of Napoleon Bonaparte. And there he was as the marauding champion of Europe. And after all his exploits, he comes to Waterloo and he's defeated after a monumental career. Now, this wasn't a Waterloo moment. This was an incidental, fleeting moment of defeat. And it just reminds us again, doesn't it, that sin can be so easily triggered. But just want to extend that before I go to the third point. I'm sort of emphasising for the moment how innocuous the trigger for sin is, but behind that, triggers are not all that Satan has in his armoury to fool us. Not just triggers, but he uses our lifetime habits and brings them back. He uses our lazy shortcuts. He uses our inherent weaknesses of life and brings them back and trips us up. And sin evolves from pride. A fall evolves from a haughty spirit, from pride, from saying, "Well, I'm okay, I've got this." But there were signs before that in Peter's life. Where I started the reading, the pre-reading to John 18, I went to John 13. Did you not detect a haughty spirit in Peter? Is there not something of Peter saying, "I'll never leave you, Lord," which wasn't an honest reflection of his own soul? And what about Peter's failure in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Wait with me, wait and pray"? Jesus prayed, and the disciples were out like a light. Didn't tarry in prayer. What about in the garden at the arrest when Peter runs ahead of God and says, I've got this, God, I'll defend you. Out comes the sword, swish, off goes the ear. So I'm just saying that there are signs there that all was not well. And the trigger can be something innocuous. Thirdly, and this is where grace comes into the picture, failure, as bad as it is, failure never leaves God unhinged. I mean, Jesus had told Peter that he was going to fail. At this very moment, Jesus knew what was happening. And yet Jesus submits to the plan of the Father. Jesus continues in humility to offer himself as the Saviour. You see at verse 19, which is in the middle of these denials. So you've got the first denial, which is verses 15. But then the second and the third denial is at verse 25. And in between, at verse 19, meanwhile, what's our Lord doing? In the middle of this mess, meanwhile, verse 19. See, God is not thrown off balance by our failure. No, God's not sitting there, and I say this respectfully, I don't make light of God. I'm in awe of God. But get this picture. God is not anxiously waiting to see whether Peter will pass the test. Oh, he's gone once, I wonder if he'll go twice or three times. No. There's no nervous twitch or furrowed brow in our God. It's not as if he's sitting there, well, I've set the test. I wonder, will he, won't he? I've got a lot to do today, like saving the world. A lot's hinging on this. I want to rescue the perishing and save souls and spread the gospel and build the church. No, that's not our God. And this is comforting. All the while Peter was failing, Jesus was saving the world. Jesus was rescuing the perishing. He was saving souls. He was spreading the gospel. He was starting to build the church. Meanwhile, he submits to the pathetic interrogation of the most honoured figures of religion, the guardians of faith, so-called, to these high and mighty who knew nothing. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus was facing ignominy without flinching, while another court official slaps him on the face. Such is the love of Christ for sinners, that all the while the other disciples had run away, Peter and his mate had come in, but Peter was caving in and reneging on his testimony, and meanwhile Jesus was submitting to the will of the Father to save the perishing. It's powerful, isn't it? And I'm just imagining, I don't have the floor plan for the high priest's house. It's a bit of a palace, really, but it was his home while he was in office. But there was a courtyard and a bit of a meeting place, and our Lord was facing his accusers in submission, just testifying to the truth, doing the work of redemption, while in the same room, somewhere behind his back, down the hallway or in an alcove or in the shadow of an entranceway, his beloved disciple was in denial. The Saviour of the world engaged in redemption, and his beloved disciple behind his back was saying, no, not me. This is the purposeful love of the Saviour, the humiliation of the Lamb of God, that he endured interrogation by a bunch of learned ignorance, that he was abused by officialdom. He suffered punishment at the hands of Roman imperial forces. ultimately submitted himself to death because he loved us. And even the disappearance of the disciples and the failure of Peter never moves Christ from the pathway in the slightest. Failure never leaves God unhinged. Fourthly, it's what we do with failure that matters. See the rooster? What a blessing as a rooster. You thought hens were a blessing because they give us our morning breakfast. What a blessing this rooster was. And do you see how Jesus uses part of his own creation to perform his will? He directs one of his created birds to stand up and sing at the right moment, not earlier, not later. And right then he brings Peter to remorse and repentance. And the crowing rooster was the alarm bell in Peter's heart. It was the alert to his dreadful sin. And by the rooster, he's reminding Peter that Jesus is still in charge. Now it's going to be, what does Peter do with that? The reminder is, oh, the crowing rooster, that's my assurance, thinks Peter. Jesus is totally in control of the situation, even while he's out there in the hallway, handcuffed and harassed. But by controlling one bird, Jesus affirms that he is sovereign. And Peter was restored. His tears led to repentance, and his repentance led to restoration. A little bit later on in this sermon series, in John 21, if we're pursuing through to the end of the gospel, like I think we are, we're going to come to an amazing day that Jesus met Peter and reflected on his three denials, but I won't give that away. But what I know for sure, even as well as what's in John 21, Peter grew in grace powerfully. Do you know the Apostle Paul, even? Now, we think Paul's probably the champion missionary. And before his commissioning, or maybe it was during his commissioning service, about to send Paul and, Barnabas out on their mission, Paul said about my brother Peter. Said, my brother Peter is one of the pillars of the church. So how do you come from denying Jesus behind his back to the greatest missionary saying, Peter, you are for sure one of the three pillars of the Christian church? Now, I know he had a bit of disagreement with Peter and he had a robust discussion about theology, but they sorted that out. Robust discussion about theology doesn't disqualify anyone. But Paul said, you, Pete, and who are the other two? If there are three, it would be Peter, James and John, the three pillars of the church. That's Paul's view. That's a wonderful, wonderful restoration. And then, if you look down in the Bible, what do you see right near the end of the Bible? Two powerful books of Christian literature called 1 Peter and 2 Peter. They are wonderful books of Scripture. They're thrilling. We've been working through it. I can't remember what year it was, but not so long ago we've been working through Peter's letters. Powerful testimony of a restored man. And then, although it's not in Scripture, but Jesus indicated how Peter was to die. Just at this very minute, I forget which gospel reference that is, but Jesus indicated to Peter, John 12 maybe, but Jesus said to Peter, you'll find it until morning tea, that this is how you're going to die, Peter. A crucified death. And by all accounts, he died under the terrible tyrant Emperor Nero and his horrible, horrible things that he did to Christians. And he took Peter out from this life. as a testifying martyr to the love and mercy of Jesus. So they're the four things I want us to note. It's not a story that we can miss because it's in every gospel and we recite it every Easter. It's got to be there for a reason. Secondly, the trigger for sin is often an innocuous moment that catches us out. We didn't see it coming, but behind that is a lifetime of inherent problems that we haven't dealt with. Thirdly, failure doesn't change God's wonderful plan of redemption. It cannot ever move God away from his wonderful plan and will. And fourthly, it's what we do with failure that matters, not the failure. Does it bring you to tears? Does it bring you to remorse? Does it bring you to godly repentance? So just in final word of application, coming back to where we started, it's a story of guilt and grace. Take them both, please. Take the warning. Do you see the warning, dear friend? Remember it's the insidious nature of sin that can rise in you at the smallest of things in the tiniest moment. But it can grow and get a hold of you, and it can reach back. It can reach back into a bad habit. It can reach back into some problems of life that you have not dealt with. That's what it's bringing forward at that moment. But dear friend, at the same time as you see the warning, do you also marvel with me at the sovereignty of God, who works all things to the pleasure of his will? And in this, he displays the nature of God's forgiveness. There is nothing like it on earth. There is nothing like it on earth. There is nothing like God's forgiveness among the human race. Forgiveness is heavenly. That famous poet, I forget his name, but he said to err is human, but to forgive... Has that poet finished? Anyone? Yeah. And you'll tell me the poet's name at morning tea. To err is human, to forgive is divine. And in the garden this night, and in the courtyard, and in this high priest's palace, there's guilt and grace at that dreadful night. Judas was guilty of the most horrible sin of betraying the master. Peter was guilty of resisting God's will and rushing to the sword. I can do it, says Peter. And those who are meant to be defenders of the faith, well, they were guilty of trampling over the truth of God. The angry mob was guilty of rejecting the Son of God and treating him with contempt. And Jesus' own beloved disciple and friend was guilty of denying him. But there is always grace. And within grace is forgiveness. And friend, it's for you. It's for you. Forgiveness is always there. Now, there are some circumstances... where you must carry the consequences of your sin for the rest of your lifetime. So there are consequences for sin that you must carry. But there is always forgiveness. And that night in the garden, that night in the high priest's home, Jesus was gracious, fully aware of everything that was ahead of him. Jesus left the garden, crossed the Kidron Valley, waited for Judas to approach, fully aware that his arrest would go to the high priest, fully aware of Peter's failure. He surrendered to the Father's will for you. He gave himself into the hands of wicked men so that he might suffer and die for you. That's the application. Yes, it was a bad stumble along the path of following Jesus, but Peter's failure didn't define him. When Jesus died on the cross, he completely paid for the sin of Peter's denial. Not guilty was the final word for Peter. And he knew he didn't deserve acquittal, but Jesus had settled Peter's account with the Father and gave him guiltlessness as a gift of love. Hence, he is called not Peter the denier, but he's called Peter the forgiven. And that's your name, that's your label, that's your status. One of Peter's good friends wrote later, James, we all stumble in many ways. Yep, that's true. You know that. We all stumble in many ways. Very true. But when Jesus chose us to be his disciples, he knew our future failures as sure as he knew Peter's future failure. So, you know, we might be surprised sometimes, and I hope we are, surprised by our own depravity. I hope sometimes we are shocked and surprised by the murkiness of our own sin. But Jesus is not taken by surprise. And we might be tempted to think of our failures and our sin and say, oh, hang on, that's not the real me. But it is. It is the real me. It is the real you. And facing and admitting our failure is one way that Jesus teaches us what the gospel is. Our failures show us what we really are, great sinners. But that's not what we're to focus on. Jesus wants us to look to the cross and allow our failures to show us what Jesus is, a great saviour. He does not want the guilt of your past failure and the guilt of your past sin to haunt you and inhibit you. Satan would love to tie you up and bind you under condemnation. He's wanting to do that right now, even as you hear this word of God. Satan is wanting to bind you up. Jesus is wanting to completely set you free. And that's what this gathering hears today. This gathering is a gathering of, it's a fellowship of forgiven failures. Reservoir Presbyterian Church, new name. We're a fellowship of forgiven failures. Is that all right? So in Peter, Jesus shows us how we can transform a failure into something of strength. As we know that Peter became a humble, encouraging, suffering, persevering disciple of Jesus. So, do you know what the best thing about this story is? I've loved reading this story and speaking about it with you now. One of the best things about it is the conclusion I draw, God does not treat you as we do to him. Hallelujah! If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have his blood covering your sin, if you have his righteousness on your account, he will name your name before the Father in heaven. He will bring your name on the breastplate of the high priest with the angels and the redeemed in heaven. He will not deny you. As the psalm said, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Which is why we sang that wonderful Getty hymn, beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand. Are you standing beneath the cross of Jesus, friend? Just call out in faith. Lord, may I stand beneath your cross, and I wonder at the mercy that calls me. And this bit struck me as we sang. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me come. The very hands that should, because of my sin, discard me and push me away, those hands are actually saying, no, come. They're wounded hands, the hands of a crucified saviour, and those hands are not saying, go away, you're too sinful, you're beyond. No, those hands are welcoming you. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me, come. So, friend, God is gracious today. That's really what I want to say. God is slow to anger, rich in mercy, abounding in grace. And on the last day that we're all to face, do you know there's going to be a last day? It'll be either the last day of our life or the last day of the world. There's going to be a last day when we all stand before our Maker to give an account. And we're going to tremble at that moment. And the moment we tremble before our Maker, before the sovereign, living, creator God, Jesus will step forward before the bar of heaven's justice, and he's going to say boldly and fondly about you. And he's going to say, "He's mine." Jesus is going to step forward and say, "She." See that lady, that suffering, broken lady? "She's mine, and I'm hers." It's no wonder that hymn writer could say, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all."